In all we say and do, let us fellowship with you. So when I was 14, I was running like this, slow, super sweaty. It was hot summer like this. And I got a good view of my toes, you know? And I can still remember my brother was 19. He was trying to teach me how to get into shape. It was my first experience really trying to get fast. And I remember I'd be running like this towards the end of our run. I can picture the exact street we'd be on. And my older brother be yelling at me, "Get your head up! Get your head up!" Over and over and over. This idea of like, stop running like this, you know? Stretch out your stride, run. You know, I can't even run very far with my head up, right? Because you start stretching out your legs. And you're actually looking. And you're thinking a little bit less about how hard it is. And you're actually going somewhere. And you got your attention up ahead, right? There's folks in this room, a lot of them, who you came into this room and you got here. It's not like you're just on the couch still, but you got here with this sort of motion going. You know? You're tired and you don't have a lot in your mind. You don't have a lot of hope. That's not a theme going on. Right? It's just, I'm here, I'm doing it, right? You're not looking with the right perspective. I want us to all to lift our heads up with what we're about to read. To have our eyes with some hope, with some focus. Like, we're in this room today, and by you sitting here, your body, whatever is going on in your heart, your body's saying, I believe Jesus is in this place. That's what your body's saying by your presence in this room. Okay? So let's put our heart into that too as we read this passage. That Jesus is real. Jesus is going to talk to us. Okay? So let's pray before we read. Jesus, help our hearts to look up, to have some hope, to have some focus, attention as we read your word. And as you speak, we want to listen. We're here today because we have the belief that you're real, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we need help. So we're coming to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So here we go. John 14. This is going to sound similar to last week. John tells us that he was real careful about what he included about Jesus. And so anytime Jesus thinks it's important enough to say it almost twice, and anytime John thinks, I'm only going to write a little bit, but I'm going to tell you this part almost twice, we should listen, right? So here we go. John chapter 14. Turn there if you got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you, or even better, there's a friend next to you. If you're like, that guy's not my friend, well, Get next to him. Maybe you're on your start, right? You know, new friendship beginning right now, right? So John 14, verse 22 through 24, John chapter 14 says, then Judas, and this is not Judas Iscariot. This is not the guy that betrayed Jesus. How would you like to be that your whole life? Like, I'm one of the disciples of Jesus. My name is Judas. It's like, that's crummy for that guy, right? Like, sorry, man. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, talking to Jesus, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? What he's saying is Jesus had said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands and I'll reveal myself to you. If I could put it kind of in Jake's words. This idea that love and obedience, when we start doing that for Jesus, we wind up getting to know Jesus. Jesus shows himself to us. And this disciple has a question like, wait, don't we want everybody to get it? Like, don't we want everybody to see you? Jesus got up on a cross for everybody in the whole world. Jesus does want everybody to get it. But he's going to explain here how when people don't love him, when they don't obey him, Jesus can't do what Jesus wants to do. And he's going to explain, like, this is what I really want for people, right? So let's listen up. It's going to sound a little bit like last week, and I think it's worth paying attention to, right? Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Here's something I want us to begin with. I want you to know about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying we earn his love. Jesus is not saying if I show up early for church, he's going to love me more. Jesus is not saying if I give $5 to the homeless man, then that's $5 more that he loves me or something like that. That's not what he's saying. We got this picture of a plant here. This next slide. Anybody know what plant this is? Tomatoes, right? Some of you are gardeners, right? So that's a tomato plant. Tomato plant has one or two options this time of year, right? When it's got flowers on it. It's either going to make tomatoes or it's going to die. Like, those are pretty much the two things that's going to happen to that tomato plant. If it's alive, it's going to make tomatoes. Like, if it has what it needs, if it has sunlight and some dirt and some water, that's just what happens, is tomatoes come out of it, right? Raspberries don't come out of it, right? The tomato plant could try real hard and it's not going to produce raspberries. Jesus doesn't say, like, look at the wording here. If you love me, you will obey my teaching. Like, it comes out of you. When you love Jesus, doing the next right thing is what happens, right? Like, they're connected, right? So if you're struggling in your obedience, you're struggling to do the next right thing, the loving of Jesus, that's how we become the people who do the next right thing, right? And Jesus says it backwards, just in case we got confused. He says, if you don't love me, you won't obey my teaching, right? Like, the reason I learned that that was a tomato flower was by being around tomato plants and seeing what came out of them, right? Sometimes in my garden, stuff will spring up and I don't know what it is. Sometimes I let it go to find out, right? And find out it's a squash when I thought it was a cucumber plant or whatever, right? But I find out by what it produces, right? And in your life, you can look at your life right now and say, what am I producing? None of us are perfect, but if you look with a little bit of trajectory, you know if you're a better man this today than you were a year ago. More like Jesus is how I would define better man, right? Or better woman. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Are you more or less of those things? Yeah, more. There we go. That's where we all want to answer, right? And the scary thing is, like, when we compare ourselves to each other, sometimes we can feel pretty comfortable, even if we're on a bad trajectory, right? It's not about winning a race against somebody else. It's about, are you obeying Jesus more? Because if you're not, you got to ask, like, do I love Jesus more? Am I healthy, right? Now, here's the thing about obedience. For lots of us, when we first get started with Jesus, we want to obey on some stuff. Like, we want Jesus to get us off of meth, or we want Jesus to help our relationship not be a train wreck because of our anger, or whatever it is. But a lot of times we've messed up our life so much that we've now decided to come to Jesus for help. And we're on the same page at first, right? Like, we want the same thing. And so at first, our relationship with Jesus involves a lot of us saying yes and doing the next thing, even if it's not comfortable, even if we got to change. And we wind up loving Jesus and being excited about him, and we have all this good stuff happening. But a lot of times, after a little bit, we're like, I'm starting to feel pretty comfortable with the level of obedience that I've got. Like now I can hold down a job. Now I can have a relationship without screaming and throwing the TV or something, right? You know, like I can do a couple things. I'm going to kind of just coast over here, right? And so Jesus becomes less important to us. And I think when we run into that spot, Jesus is okay if we don't understand how everything's supposed to work. Like he'll start with us before we have it all figured out, which thank you, Jesus, because none of us would other start otherwise, right? But Jesus isn't after you just becoming an average person. Jesus isn't after you just not getting in trouble with the feds or the county or whoever, right? Like he's not just after that. He's not just after a lot, wherever you would set your dream at. This is what I want to achieve. This is the type of person I want to be. It's probably different than how Jesus would answer that for you, right? So I'm going to read you a little bit of C.S. Lewis. It's okay if you're like, I don't really like C.S. Lewis or I don't even know who that is. But I think if you stick with me for it, I think it's got something for us. When I was reading this passage, this is the quote that instantly came to me. It's from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says, imagine yourself as a living house. So like for Braden, think about like yourself as a front door, as windows. I'm talking about you. I know you're pulling on Kyle's hair, but I was talking about you to pull you back in. So imagine yourself, Braden, as a living house. So your house. God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what God is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. Think about that. Think about when you first knew Jesus, the type of projects he was working on with you in your life. It's probably stuff that made a lot of sense, right? Your neighbors, your boss, your spouse, everybody was on the same page that you needed to fix that thing, right? You knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, God starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts so much and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is God up to? Has anybody had that experience of you got over a few problems in your life and then you started to get confused about like, God, what are you even up to in my life, right? And you started to think like, this is not comfortable and I'd like to know. Here you go. Here's what C.S. Lewis is going to tell us. It says, the explanation is that God is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making a courtyard. Listen to this line. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. I mean, we're not from England, so we wouldn't talk that way. But like you're thinking you're just a little one bedroom, right? Little tiny house. But God is building a palace. God intends to come and live in you himself. Like that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, when you love me and you obey me, the remodeling process is underway. And it's not just to make you a halfway decent person. It's so Jesus and God the Father can come and live inside of us. If you were here last week, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the same idea. This idea that the Trinity is going to come into us and dwell with us. A lot of us are not even after that, right? Like we're just trying to get over a couple bumps, get out of some pain. We didn't sign up to be like the king's palace, right? Back in my early 20s, I got the chance to build a bunch of really simple little houses. But here in this stage of life, I've had this opportunity, my wife and I, Christy, like to build a home, right? And building a house and building a home are like very different, right? Jesus didn't say here, like, you're my project. I want to build a house and then, you know, flip you and sell you and like move on to the next thing, right? It's very different when Jesus says, like, my Father and I want to come and build our home in you. We want to make you our home, make it with you. So I got this picture here. This is from several years ago. This is me and the kids in my old compost pile. I would fill it up so high with leaves, I had to jump on it to get it to fit. And Samuel and Sequoia were probably like 3 at this age or something. If you start jumping on leaves with 3-year-olds present, like they want to be a part of it too, right? So I wound up, I had to climb up this lawn chair to get into the compost pile, and they're up there want to dance on this pile with me, right? So this is the sort of stuff that families get built around, right? Really insignificant physical stuff. But when you put people who love each other together, and then you put some regular stuff like a bunch of leaves in a yard, it can become something like a home, right? Like I remember my dad was a gardener, my grandpa was a gardener, composting something like I grew up around. I know that's all lame, not really important, right? Doesn't even smell good. And yet, like you add like a male being kind to little kids, like it almost doesn't matter what the project is, right? It just matters that they're together doing something, right? But then in the end, like you get a garden, you get dirt, you get to learn about how like God makes cool stuff. Like we don't have to drive to Lowe's and buy dirt. Like you could just let God make it right here, right? Lots of good stuff comes out of it, right? God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wants to make a home with you. Like, your eyesight would have to be pretty good to see Sequoia in this picture. She's giving me this look like she's just super happy, right? Like, that's what God wants for you. Like, God is going to ask you to treat the opposite sex in a certain way. He is going to ask you to get free of some stuff that tempts you to addiction. He is going to ask you to make amends, right? Work step 8 or just go and apologize, whatever it is, right? He's going to ask you to do stuff. But all of that is building the dynamic so he can get that sort of look from you. So there can be trust and joy because you're sharing something good together, right? And then everyday things of this world become this connection point, right? So this sounds really good, right? And it's really cute. And like Jake looks like a good dad here, right? So it's just like, oh, like Jake's so good. He's got it together. Like, let's go home and feel good, right? But the obedience piece like gets brought up because like obedience does matter. And sometimes we can get kind of like a Hollywood version of love in our mind. And we think that means we don't have to work on relationships. That they just, if we really love somebody, it will just always feel like being kind and we'll always do generous things. And since I don't feel happy about this person today, I must not be in love with them and it must be their fault somehow, right? I mean, that's kind of like where the Hollywood logic would take us. But the truth is, like, when you don't feel all these great feelings towards somebody, that actually is the real love in that moment is to do the next right thing for that person, right? To do something as if you felt good towards them, right? That's kind of like obedience is you're going against maybe your emotions because of something deeper, a deeper love. Like you care more about them than you listen to your feelings, right? Like you'll buy the flowers when you don't feel like it, right? Or you'll apologize when it like feels like nails on a chalkboard because your pride is so big, right? You do the thing you don't want to do and the relationship stays healthy, right? That's a lot of what obedience to God involves. Like we do something we don't want to do because we love God more than we love that other thing. So how does this actually work? I want to get practical with you guys. So I've got 2 6-year-olds at this point, Samuel and Sequoia. Things are not always compost piles and people smiling and just like we're in love with each other, right? So things can get intense. And I'm, you know, as a parent, you get to learn a lot about yourself and your lack of patience and all your character flaws. Like there's just lots of opportunities to grow is a nice way to put it, / see yourself and all your weaknesses, right? It can all come out. So prior to kids, I felt like God had helped me on my anger and on my self-control. But like kids will bring out like stuff in you, right? And The other day, not too long ago, I think it was this month, it was within the last couple weeks or so, I was getting disrespected by one of my kids, and that's because they're six and they're kids. And I was doing some discipline, which isn't bad, like I'm the dad, but I was angry. And I quickly escalated things without thinking very much. Is there any males in the room who like don't think a lot when you're angry? That was where I was at. So not get into all the details, you know, I laid down the law really hard, really fast in a pretty foolish way and wound up ruining plans, not just for me and this kid, but for like myself and another family. Like the whole day got kind of messed up because now Jake said we had to do this with this kid. So now we got to change all the plans. And we've probably all been at this moment, or at least we probably should be, where by the end of the day, you're having to apologize to someone else. It's like, I'm sorry about that. Like, I'm going to work on it. So, which I wasn't apologizing. I mean, Mike, I was apologizing to Chrissy, right? It's like, we're a team, but sometimes if I just let myself be angry, I can get us stuck in a spot that's hard, right? For the whole family. So we've all been there. Sorry to be a little vague, but, some of us can't even admit when we do something wrong, right? Because here's the problem. Like, every sin maybe has its own little flavoring, but I know anger enough to know, like, anger is this big, puffed up sin, right? It's very uncomfortable to let the anger out of the room. Because typically there's, like, something behind it that you don't have to look at as long as the anger is big and puffed up there, right? So if you will take the deep breath and ask God for help, like a lot of times the anger can dissipate and you're left with something that's like less comfortable to be in the room with than anger, right? For yourself. So for me though, like I knew from past sins and past struggles that if I'm struggling with something and I say I want to get better at it, an old tool of mine, or probably a lot of people, is like memorize a verse about it and work on it, right? Like when the temptation comes, because it's going to come again, you say the verse, right? So let's go to this next slide here. This is my like practical step. If you're riding with me today and you're like, I want more of Jesus in my life. I want God to dwell with me through Jesus. Here's my tip for us, is work on a new area of your life, one where you don't feel successful maybe at yet. But if you've been walking with Jesus at all, if you haven't, I'm going to talk about that too, but use an old tool. So here's the thing. If you've been walking with Jesus for more than a day or two, you've probably had some sort of victory in your life. There's something you used to do that was shameful, wasn't like what Jesus would do, and you're better in that way than you used to be. And there probably were some steps you took. You had a sponsor and they helped you. Somebody you called every day and asked for help about it. Or you went to a small group and you confessed it. Or you came up front and you prayed about it. Or you read your Bible every morning. Or you got on your knees every day. Or whatever it might be. But I bet if you've been walking with Jesus for more than a couple of days, you had some sort of success story, some sort of win. And if you've been walking with Jesus for very long also, there's something right now that you're not winning at. There's something right now that, like, the most recent story in your life is how you failed at that, right? So this is not rocket science, but it's worth trying. Take a tool that helped you in the past and apply that tool to today, right? So when I was a teenager working at Blue Springs Lake Marina, I memorized Colossians 3:5 because it says to put to death lust, right? So when I would see a girl that I had a struggle with, I would look away and say Colossians 3:5. It stuck with me, right? Because I said it a zillion times as a 16-year-old, right? So I just applied that same principle to, like, how do I have more self-control in my parenting, right? So here's this next slide. This is a sheet of paper I was carrying around with me as I was trying to memorize Ephesians 4:29 through 5:2. I had my accountability group helping me with it on Wednesday nights. Here's what happened, is that same child was again doing something that was really making me angry, I was on the carpet, and in my back pocket, I had that verse. And literally, as I can like feel my own anger going up, there wasn't time to like say all the verses, but I set the verses right there because I didn't have them memorized yet. I laid them on the carpet. And then I did the discipline like that I had to do as a dad, right? And the discipline, I mean, we try to get pretty creative. Chrissy helps me to know a lot of different strategies to try. But I didn't, when the anger left the room of my heart, I wasn't alone. Like just a simple act of putting that verse there, of saying like, Jesus, I need your help. I know that I need to build this person up according to their needs. I know that I should walk in the way of love. Like there's a lot of good phrases in there in Ephesians 4, but it was different, right? And what I can tell you is in just, I don't know, like 2 weeks, I'm a better dad than I was, even though I can see like a lot of room to improve, right? I can see the dynamic with my kids being more blessed than it was. It was already, God was helping a lot, but I see like him helping in even more ways, right? Like he's more involved. You could twist it and say, like, if I memorize enough scripture, God will love me more. Like that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, will you take a real step to say like, I haven't obeyed the way I want to, but I want more of Jesus. So I'm going to obey in a new way. I'm going to do something different to try to open up to more of that remodeling. So I see some head nods. I want to close us out with a blessing because the awesome thing about Christianity, like what makes this different than a lot of other things out there that are trying to help people, is like we're not the saviors in this room, right? We're not the Lord in this room, right? Like as Christians, like we bow our knee to say like, Jesus, you're the Lord, you're our savior. That means like I don't have the best way to do things and I can't fix myself. Like that's another way of saying that, right? Like Jesus has the best way of doing things and Jesus can fix me. Like that's what Lord and Savior means, right? So we get to come to him and say like, I need your help. And there's this awesome, it's a real story, but it's a good story for us too. It's real history, but it's a good story in the Old Testament of God's people coming into the promised land. When they got to the promised land, there were already people there that they had to fight. They had to knock out of that spot to enjoy all that God wanted for them. In your heart, in your life right now, there's areas that God wants to give you great things in. And I'm not necessarily talking about like fancy cars or something, but like God wants to give you love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and the good relationships that come out of that sort of lifestyle. But you'd be kidding yourself if you just thought it was all open territory, right? Like if I just go in there with a few good intentions, like we can just set it all up, right? Like there's going to be a fight, right? There's already junk. There's lies. There's shame. There's pride that already lives in your parenting, that already lives in the relationship with that person that you had a kid with, right? There's already lives in your marriage or whatever it is, right? There's already junk that lives there. But you don't have to go fight and clear that stuff out on your own. And at the end of Deuteronomy, God's given promises to his people saying, I'm going to be with you to clear this out, to make this place a blessing for you, right? And in your life, there's stuff in your life that's not a blessing right now, that's like a curse. But I believe that God wants to be with us to clear it out, and we don't have to be afraid. I was talking to Joe Beebe, awesome Maywood lady, yesterday. She turned me on to this passage in Deuteronomy. And so if you guys will bow your heads, we're going to pray this benediction. It's not because I'm a superstar. It's because I believe that Jesus wants to bless us, and he's just going to use me to read this verse to you guys, okay? So this is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. And we're going to close out our service. This will be the end of our time officially here. I'm going to pray this over you. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Amen.